Yes, I do want to greet each and every one of you in the precious name of Jesus. We're excited to be here with all of you today. I find it a tremendous blessing and a privilege to see each of you. I was also very thankful for last week, the ability to work and labor with all of you. It was just a tremendous blessing to me, and I enjoyed my time with each of you very much. This morning, my desire is to look at the Epistle of Jude. We'll spend pretty much all of our time there if you want to turn there. This epistle is very short, but there's so much contained in it. And I don't know why, but this has always been a special epistle to me throughout my Christian life. I've just really appreciated the things that are brought out here, and I'd like to talk about that a little bit here today. So if we could, I'll just start at verse 1 and we'll read this epistle together. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming at their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Could we bow for a word of prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we are so glad and so thankful that we serve Thee, the Almighty God, the Maker of heaven and earth, who has provided Thy only begotten Son and given us teachings, Lord, and He came here and showed us how we are to walk. And He went to the cross and was crucified and shed His blood that we may be washed and cleansed. We thank Thee, Father. We thank Thee that the grave could not contain Him and that He rose victorious as we sang in that song this morning. Praise the Lord. We praise Thee, Father. We're thankful for this time together. Father, we have this epistle here written by Jude, but we believe from the inspiration of the On High. We know this to be true. And we just pray, Father, that we could extrapolate things from this epistle, Lord, that would enrich our lives, that would give us a vision of the things to come, and that we could remain faithful to Thee. So I just pray, Father, remove me out of the equation, Lord, and just come in the fullness of Thy Spirit and speak unto each one of us today. We give Thee thanks and praise, glory and honor, for Thou art worthy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Jude starts off here in the beginning. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, we know with some certainty that Jude was actually within the family, or the he had blood relation with Christ. Some think that he was his brother. Others think that maybe he was a first cousin. But we know with some certainty that Jude was akin to Christ, but that's not the important status that he claimed. What was the most important to him was that he was a servant of Jesus. So we can think of ourselves, and some of us have family relation we can be very thankful for, others not. Where do we stand? Do we see the most important calling in our life that we are a servant of Jesus Christ? And we see as we go on here, Jude is speaking specifically to individuals that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Sanctified means to be made holy, purified, consecrated, to be separate from profane things and dedicated to God. That's what it means to be sanctified. I'm sure there's other things we can add to that. Those that are preserved in Jesus Christ, we know that Christ sits at the right hand of God, and as we pray to God to help us throughout our day, the Lord is there to help us and keep us in this path of righteousness. And called. Called there means invited, appointed, a saint. He goes on to say, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you. Jude here is saying, I had a great desire in my heart to write unto all of you that have been sanctified in the Lord. I have this inner burning desire, and these things that I want to tell you that are facing the church, I have this within my heart to write it unto each and every one of you. He is trying to give encouragement in this epistle and also a warning. We see the encouragement at the beginning, and we see the encouragement at the end, but throughout the middle of this epistle, there is a warning that he is wanting to give. And I think that warning that he is wanting to give, along with the encouragement, is just as real today with each of us as it was for them back then. And we're going to look at some of those here. I might not go through all of them. There's a lot here. But he wants to communicate with them to keep them in the faith. He uses the word exhort, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. That exhort means to call to one's side, to summon, invoke, or implore. So he's imploring them, he's invoking them, hey, come alongside here, and I want to show you some things in this epistle that I'm writing to help you out. He uses the word here, earnestly contend, or that's what the King James uses here. It means to struggle for, actively fight, to promote it. So that is what we are to be doing. For the faith. The faith is the conviction of the truth, reliance upon Christ for salvation, assurance, and belief. So, we are to earnestly strive for, struggle, fight to actively promote Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and live out his teachings within our life. That is what Jude is saying here. We must see to it carefully that it really is the Christian faith that we believe, profess, propagate, and contend for. These are the things that we are to be living out as believers. Verse 4 says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." So it reminds me of the scripture that talketh about he that climbeth up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. So we know, as we look at the broad spectrum of Christianity, there be many people who profess Christianity, but we can extrapolate from their lives and we can see from their lives that they're not living out the gospel of Jesus. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to be careful that we are not deceived. They have climbed up another way, and they have come to deceive. And I don't know that this is necessarily individuals that are, maybe by all intents and purposes, seem extremely evil. But they may just be professing a different gospel, which is brought out here in verse 4. It says, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, or turning the grace of our God into a license to sin. If you hear of somebody that comes and says, it's okay, you can sin, God's grace is there, I'm sorry, that is not of Jesus Christ, that is not of God, that is not what the word says. We can go to Ephesians. It says, by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And as we live out our life, we need God's grace to live overcoming lives. That is what God's grace is there for. It is there to help us live an overcoming life, righteous and holy, sanctified, set apart, as we talked about in the previous verses. In verse 5, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance. So Jude is kind of moving into the next section here. He's saying, listen, I want you to remember these things. Okay? And he goes through a number of things here. We won't get into every one of them just because of a time constraint, but there's a lot here. But he's saying, remember, I want you to remember these things. You once knew this, and I want you to remember this. How that the Lord, and he's going to go through several things here. He says, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. We think of the children of Israel, how they came out of the land of Egypt, and we can think of time after time after time that God showed his power. He showed his might. He showed what he was capable of and what he could do. And these individuals saw all that. But yet, in the end, what happened? Afterward destroyed them that believe not. So how is it for us today? Because this warning that Jude gives, it's as much applicable today as it was back then. I speak this for my own life. We need to be careful we're not just kind of getting in a rhythm and getting lulled and starting to forget what the Lord not only has done in our lives, but all in the time period back, even for the children of Israel. Because we can easily forget, and we can easily be lulled to sleep. And we need to be earnestly contending every day. He goes on, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And we know that. I think it's somewhere around the third of the angels were deceived by Satan and went with him, even though they were in the very presence of God. They saw what God did. they saw how holy he was and what power and might and glory that is in him. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over. So it almost gives the implication here that at one point, this city of Sodom and Gomorrah, which we know from the scriptures was exceedingly evil, it almost gives the implication here that at one point, they were a city that maybe had their heart set towards God. And we see their end and destruction that happened there. Giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And we all know what happened there, how God destroyed those cities. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Filthy dreamers, men who are delusional, odious and vile in the sight of the most holy God. That would be a definition of filthy dreamers here. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. They disregard and reject authority or government. And you're going to see that in all of these examples. You can actually point to that. You can point to where they disregard and reject authority or government. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." We can go on here. It says, "Woe unto them." And verse 11, it's always stood out to me. It talks about Cain, it talks about Balaam, but it talks about Korah. It brings Korah into the picture here. And I like to talk about Korah just for a little bit. As I've read this epistle over the years, Korah always stands out to me there. You know, Korah was he was one of the lineage of Levi. He was a Levite. His grandfather, I believe his name was Kohath. You can go to Numbers 3, I think is where that's at, where it speaks of that. But his grandfather was Kohath, which was a son of Levi. And in Numbers, I believe it's 16, it talks about what their role and responsibilities were. And Korah and the Kohathites would have been responsible for the Ark of the Covenant. They would have been responsible for the candlesticks in the temple. They would have been responsible for the altars. So those things that were in the temple and the Ark of the Covenant, they would have been responsible for those things. So there was great responsibility there. Korah had a job there within the children of Israel that was very respectable. But what happened? He came to Moses. Well, actually, he stirred up the people. And it says, if I recall right, he stirred up the people. They came to the temple door and they spoke out against Moses. Who gave you so much power? Why do you have the charge over us? And Dathan and Abiram were right there with him. And so we see this going up against authority, going up against who God had chosen to lead them through the wilderness. So how is it for us today? Are we constantly trying to see problems within, you know, the ministry? I know there's an election coming up, and maybe this doesn't apply, but we need to be careful with what we're saying, how involved we are with that. But we need to be very careful if we're going up against the ones that the Lord has ordained. Now, there's the other side of that, where our dear ordained brothers, you know, and I feel that, I sense that here. They have the attitude of Jude here, where he says the servant of Jesus Christ. You know, that's what needs to happen there. But Korah, what happened to him in the end? Well, he rose up against Moses and Aaron. He wanted to overthrow them. And you know, those that do that, it's usually because they want the authority and they want the power. And that's very dangerous. And what happened? We know that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and all of their household and everything that they have, I think the Bible says, everything that appertaineth to them, Moses said, if this is against God, the earth will open up and swallow them up. And that's what happened. The earth opened up, and they all went in there. And if we go back to verse 5, it talks about the children of Israel. They saw that, and yet there were those that still didn't believe. And so how is it for us today? We see the Lord working in tremendous ways, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others. So let's not forget. I think that's what Jude is saying here. Let's not forget all these things that happened. Let's not forget what the Lord's done for us, how he's brought us out of sin and darkness into a life of righteousness and holiness. Let's not get lulled to sleep. So as it goes on, how do we know them that are contrary? Okay, well, verse 16 says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You know, I don't necessarily think that they're individuals that are coming out and yelling and very, very hard against individuals per se, but what they say, which can even be silent, murmuring, complaining, walking after their own lusts. They can speak great things, having men's persons in admiration, meaning, generally meaning those that are in positions of authority, they're trying to get an in with them. They're trying to get into their lives in a certain way so that they can be persuasive and guide. Verse 17 says, but, beloved, remember ye the words. So, once again, Jude is saying, remember. Remember. Remember ye the words that were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. It always reminds me of Matthew 5, where Jesus gives the Beatitudes there. And even Jesus himself said, there were those that will persecute you and revile you, speak all manner of evil against you falsely. So we know that to be true, but what is our response to those things? These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. The verse 19, the Amplified would say, it is these who are agitators, setting up distinctions and causing divisions. So that's kind of the warnings there that Jude gives. He wants us to remember. I think Jude was written in about 65 to 70 AD, so roughly about 35 years after Christ, somewhere in that area. So we think as time goes on here, we see what happened just within a short amount of time. And we have to think for ourselves what's going to happen in our lifetime or our children's. So let's remember these things. Verse 20 says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So this is not having blinders on, but it's keeping our eye fixed upon Jesus. And it's praying to him, making sure we are remaining pure and holy, asking him for the grace and strength to overcome the world day by day, that we can live that holy and righteous life before him. But it keeps our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. But Jude is saying here, keep your eyes focused on Christ, but also beware of the things around and what has happened throughout history. History has a tendency of repeating itself. And of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. I think what this is saying here is, have mercy on those who waver in doubt, in verse 22, and of some having compassion, making a difference. I think if you look into that verse, that's what it's meaning. Of having mercy on those who waver in doubt, bringing conviction into their lives. in a way of love and mercy. And in verse 23, we need to have love in our hearts for those who are of the world. We think of different scriptures where, go ye into all nations and preach the gospel. Living our life as a proclamation of Jesus. Not being ashamed of it, but going to those individuals with fear. Fear of the judgment that came upon all these individuals that we talked about in different situations that were earlier in the chapter of Jude. But with love, helping to pull them out of the fire. But as we do that, with the help of Christ, hating even their garments that are spotted by the flesh. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Falling, that means without sin, if you look that up. Without sin. Faultless means unblemished, without blame. So unto him that is able to keep you from these, you know, we cannot do that ourselves. It is impossible. We cannot. We have to be continually seeking the Lord, praying to him daily, asking for his grace and favor in our lives. And we as a brotherhood, as a close-knit group, should have each other's persons in mind, in love. Verse 25, to the one and only wise God and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, be glory and splendor, majesty and might, dominion, power and authority, before all time, now in the present, and unto all the ages of eternity, be it so. Amen. And may that be the prayer on our heart. May God bless each and every one of you.